Let's turn to 1 Peter. We're in this series called The Sojourn, looking at what it means to live as sojourners, traveling through this earth, this world, wanting to be in the world but not of it because of our citizenship, which is in heaven. And we are in the middle of a three-week little discourse by the Apostle Peter on authority. And it's a pretty prickly one in some ways. Last week, I think it was Nick who preached on honoring and submitting to human institutions, including government. This week, I'm going to talk about authority in the workplace, bosses and employees. And then next week, whoever it is going to talk on marriage and husbands and wives. So in some ways, it can get a little bit icy. Because our culture struggles with the understanding of authority. But I honestly want to ask that you would lean forward. We don't check our brains at the door. We've got to wrestle with these things. But one of the key indicators that we are in this world but not of it is that we have a unique disposition and relationship to authority in the way we receive it and in the way we wield it, because ultimately we are secure that God alone is the great authority. Jesus' name is the name above every name. And that gives us a security and a humility in authority. Amen? Amen. So here we go, verse 18, chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a beautiful, beautiful verse to land some tough, tough talking about faith in the workplace. You know, when King David wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." The most sung and read psalm anywhere. When he wrote it, he was not yet a king. He was a shepherd. And so through his work life, he experienced the Lord's care and the Lord's presence and the Lord's protection and the Lord able to fight for him against his enemies. He presents a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He understood in his work life that sometimes work life was like green pastures and still waters, but he also described work life as being led through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet the Lord was there with him, ever present. What I love about that psalm is it talks not just about the Lord's care, provision, and protection. It talks about the Lord's intersection with our work. David the shepherd experienced God the shepherd. And Peter, in this passage, picks up on a similar theme. He's talking about work. He's talking about suffering unjustly and the temptation to threaten or revile, return insult with insult. He's talking about some suffering that is just from sin and silliness, but he's talking about this hard workplace. And he's pinging off this idea that the Lord shepherds us in our work. Because as he talks about the relationship between bosses and employees, servants and masters, as it says, he lands with this beautiful, beautiful description of, at one point we were straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And essentially what he's saying is that the Lord wants to meet us in the place of work. He wants to shepherd us and call us to work, even with dishonorable bosses, even with those who beat us, it says. It's pretty harsh. And again, we must wrestle, because some would read this just as, you know, you'd never protest, never stand up for your rights, just kind of suck it up, buttercup. That kind of deal, you know, injustice and abuse, overtime and underpay, bosses throwing tantrums, just deal with it. But I want us, before we wrestle, to realize that it's the Lord our shepherd who is talking to us about our workplace. He cares. And he provides and he protects, and he's able to present a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And he promises that as we follow in his footsteps, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. The Lord wants to be good to us in the place of work. This is not just grind it out, grit your teeth, suck it up. The Lord wants to be good. But he actually says, often it's hard. Often it's hard. You know, sometimes work is like being made to lie down in green pastures by still waters. Sometimes we have work environments and bosses that are just good to us and kind to us, and we get raises and we get bonuses and we get pats on the back and promotions, an amazing thing. And the Lord will sometimes lead us to that. But sometimes the Lord, our shepherd, will lead us to a workplace that's like the valley of the shadow of death. And for a number of you, as I look out, you are in your first decade of work. And that's hard, because in many ways you're paying your dues. You're climbing the ladder. You've got more seniors than you are in senior already. There are some bosses here, but they're more employees than bosses here. And we need to realize that the Lord is okay to sometimes lead us, because so often in the crucible of the workplace, he does more in us in the valley of the shadow of death than he does in green pastures and still waters. So we're going to look at three aspects of the way God shepherds us in work. We're going to look at the call of the shepherd. We're going to look at the example of the shepherd, and then we're going to look at the grace of the shepherd. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing. See, Peter says that twice. It's a gracious thing, which means it's a beautiful thing. It's a commendable thing when we suffer and endure for doing good in the workplace. How counterintuitive is this? How countercultural is this? Is it a good thing? Yes, it's a gracious thing. It's a commendable and beautiful thing when we endure and even suffer for doing good with God in mind. For this, to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you. We see the call of the shepherd to endure and suffer for doing good in the workplace. Now, before we apply that, can I just wrestle a little bit with this idea of servants, because the NIV translation says slaves, and that is a struggle. And actually, especially when we think of modern day slavery, 18th century African American kind of slavery, Middle Eastern slavery, which we strongly oppose. As a church, we pour a lot of effort into fighting child sex slavery, especially. And so actually, I just want to say, put your mind at rest. This is not actually the word slave. It's the Greek word oiketes, which means a household servant. Now, this wasn't a very elevated position, which is why Peter was saying you've got these masters of the household that are often harsh. But I just want us to be clear in our minds that Peter is not upholding slavery as we understand it. There's some real distinctions between what we understand to be slavery and what was happening here. Clowney writes that the distinct differences between the two are that these household servants, oiketes, were often very educated. They were doctors, they were tutors, they were teachers, they were managers of estates, physicians, So they were often really educated. Unlike 18th century slaves as well, they were not kidnapped. They were often actually, or sold into slavery, they were often born, and their parents were slaves, etc. And so they were born, and also it wasn't for life. You could actually serve your sentence, as it were, and buy yourself out after a time. And so they had paths to freedom. They were also not servants based on race. It wasn't a racial issue. That said, I don't want to minimize the fact that these servants had a tough job. They had a tough job, and Peter acknowledges that they were mistreated, they were beaten unjustly, and it's this kind of unjust treatment, even if we're not beaten. I hope you're not beaten at work. But sometimes modern-day employment can feel slavish, can't it? It can feel slavish. It can feel, man, I'm clocking in, I'm clocking out. I'm overqualified for this thing. I'm underpaid. I'm overworked. There's no dignity. And to this is where this really connects to us. We don't have to be a household servant to actually connect to something of this. And as I said, sometimes the Lord will lead us to these difficult workplace situations. And Peter says that it's a beautiful thing, a gracious thing, when we suffer unjustly but still show respect, do good, and endure. Why? Why is it a gracious thing? Why is it a commendable thing? Why is it a beautiful thing when we're remembering God, we endure through difficult work situations? Well, what he says is that it shows that we've remembered that God is our ultimate boss, that he is the one who called us there in the first place. He is our refuge, he is our reward, and he is our justice. And so he's calling us as sojourners to have a distinct, different relationship with authority. Not that we never stand up for ourselves, but that we are able to look over our boss's shoulder and say, you know what? I will submit to you as boss. I will respect you. I will endure, because actually over your shoulder, I'm ultimately accountable to my boss, my true master, who can protect me, who can vindicate me, who can reward me. It showed that we are mindful of God, that we have remembered our God. And you might say, but isn't respect and submission and toughing it out, isn't that just being a doormat? Isn't that just servility? Why don't we just move on and get another job? I want to argue from Peter's discourse that it's actually a sign not of being servile, but actually of being truly free. Being able to submit and respect is actually a sign of true freedom. And Clowney says this: by patiently enduring unmerited abuse, we show the opposite of a servile attitude. You know, so your boss is unfair to you, and you're sitting in a coffee shop or at a pub, and your friends are just saying, just stand up to him, you know, just stick it to the man, stick it to the woman. You know, show that you're free. Show that you've got rights. Show that you're American. America. And actually, he argues that to be truly free, we show our freedom by showing that we are not under the tyranny of retaliation. That we don't have to respond in kind. Good for good, evil for evil. If we become merely a victim when we are treated unjustly, in burning resentment, seeking an opportunity to repay evil with evil, then we're not free, he says. We're not truly free. We're just under the tyranny of retaliation, just like everyone else. But if we bear evil patiently, we have broken the chain of bondage in the power of the Lord. We show confidence in God's justice. We need not avenge ourselves. Isn't that powerful? We are free to endure. We are free not to retaliate. We are free to obey Jesus. It's this kind of assertive submission. It's a free submission. And I've had to realize that sometimes I have robbed people, Christians, of grace for difficult workplace situations where actually God has called them to stay. And because I care for them and because I've got a high value of freedom and not just move on, I've at times robbed them from the grace of enduring, mindful of God. Over our summer, I read a John Steinbeck book. I love Steinbeck. Any of you read Steinbeck? He's helped me understand California more than almost anything. I mean, unbelievable. And he writes this book called Travels with Charlie in the Search for America, where he travels with his dog in his van from the East Coast right across. And he begins by talking about Californians having an incurable virus of restlessness. Wanderlust. I just got to have another road trip. And he admits, he just says, I thought I would grow out of this virus of restlessness, but as a 60-year-old, I'm still incurably restless. What is it to endure? Actually, to endure in a job, to endure in a marriage, to endure in a church, to endure in a city, is to say, Lord, won't you cure me of this virus of restlessness where we think the grass is going to be greener in the next job with the next boss? And someone said, it's a bit of a cliche, but it's true. The grass is greener where you water it, where you endure it, where you trust, where you say, Lord, I'd like a better job. I'd like a better boss. But Lord, before I ask, what are you doing? I ask, what are you doing in me? And is it finished? Is it complete, Lord? And I know some part of this virus of restlessness is beautiful. It's the Californian frontiersman, entrepreneurial, let's see to shining sea. Let's do something new. It's amazing. So much innovation, creativity comes out of California. But we've got to distinguish as sojourners the difference between innovation, entrepreneurial innovation, and restlessness. We've been with Terry and Wendy Virgo, and they British, and I asked him the question, what do you see in the American church? What do you see in American culture? And he said this. He said, you know, I love the entrepreneurial spirit in America. We don't have it in the UK, but we know how to endure. You know, that Churchillian, like, you know, we'll never give up. We'll fight them on the beaches. We'll never give up, never give up. I don't see that in our culture quite as much. Yeah? Virus of restlessness. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God when we endure. Most jobs I've wanted to leave before God has allowed me to leave. It's the deal. That's the deal. And then he goes on to talk about suffering needlessly. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God if we endure and do good. But then he says, but what good is it? What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? So here he's talking about suffering needlessly. He's saying sometimes you suffer because of sin or just immaturity. Or like it's just like making rookie errors. And he's saying actually, don't take a victim mentality. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm so persecuted. I'm just suffering in the workplace. No. You just came late. It was your fault. You filled out the wrong code. It's a rookie error, you know? I remember one of my first jobs in college was a waiter, and I was a waiter in the steakhouse. And I, my appetite for food has got me into trouble often. And at this time, it happened. There was the salad bar in the middle of the steakhouse, and the entrance was like there, over there. And I was standing by the salad bar here. There was this rule: you can pick and choose from the salad bar until the restaurant opens, and then you have to stand in the salad bar, not in front, and welcome guests. And you are not to pick from the salad bar. And I had this manager called Lloyd who was wild. I mean, this guy was wild. He had a temper like anything. And he was standing by the entrance welcoming guests. I was standing by the salad bar next to my friend. And I thought he wasn't looking. And I just turned around and took a mushroom or a crouton or whatever and popped it in my mouth. And he saw me. He flew into a rage. This is no exaggeration. He picked up a steak knife and hurled it across the restaurant at me. It hit me in the head, butt first. If I was in America, I could be rich now. Yeah. I was just like, what happened there? And he went white as a sheet. He's like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was like, yeah, I'm also sorry. I'm sorry for taking the mushroom. You know, I could have sued him. I could have, but actually, it was needless suffering. It was ridiculous. I sinned. I did what I shouldn't have done. We need to ask God for maturity, discernment. Some of you are freaked out by this. Sue the pants off him. We need to ask God for discernment between when our boss crosses our will versus when our boss crosses our conscience. Because often we are protesting because our will has been crossed, not because our conscience has been crossed. You say, is there ever a time to be to protest or to move on or stand? Of course there is. And it's when what our boss or our work asks us to do causes us to disobey Jesus. Then we stand up and say, no. You think of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. They were honoring, they were submissive, but they said, O king, hear the honor, O king, we will not bow to your idol. They just stood and they protested and they actually received the consequences for it. You think of Joseph in Potiphar's house, submissive, honoring, promoted, great favor. And then Potiphar's wife makes a move and he doesn't only protest, he flees. There is a time to protest and flee, but not when our will has been crossed, when our conscience has been crossed. And Peter says, as we do this, as we submit, even to unjust bosses, we need to realize that Christ called us to do that, but also he suffered for us. Christ called and he suffered for us. It's the suffering servant who calls you to do this, and he is sympathetic. We can come to him when we are suffering because he himself suffered unjustly. He's able to comfort. He's able to vindicate. So the call of the shepherd. Can we hear the call of our shepherd to the workplace, even if it's difficult? Can we receive his endurance? Secondly, the example of the shepherd. Leaving you an example, Peter says, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See the progression in Peter's flow of thought here. He's saying, it's not enough just to endure. It's how we endure. We don't endure with self-pity and grumbling and deceit and revenge or threatening or returning insult for insult, but actually, we are called to follow in Jesus' steps who left us as an example of meekness. Meekness. He's talking about meekness. And a number of you are saying, in this dog-eat-dog world, meekness equals losing. Meekness equals being eaten up. But actually, Jesus promised, the meek shall inherit the earth. One of the things that sets a sojourner apart is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus stood his ground. No one took his life from him. He laid it down. But meekness is power under control. It's harnessed power. Following in Jesus' steps, following his example of meekness. Jesus is the only shepherd who became a lamb. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He did not utter a sound. Didn't deceive, didn't revile, didn't threaten. Jesus could have so easily threatened, my dad is going to get you. You think even of David, the shepherd boy, playing before Saul, in the courts of Saul. And Saul flies into a rage. What a terrible boss. And just hurls a spear at him. And David, I mean, David didn't just say, yeah, come at me, man. I'll just take the spear. No, he ducked. He dodged spears. But actually, the battle was not just in dodging spears. David was a warrior. David had killed bears and lions with his hand. He wasn't weak, but he was meek because he didn't take that thing and hurl it back. The battle is not to return insult for insult. Not to threaten. Meekness does not mean we never protest. But if we are following in Jesus' footsteps, how did Jesus mostly protest? He protested in prayer. He protested in prayer. And I just want to submit to you in your workplace, before you protest to a human, protest to God. Complain to God about people, for you complain to people. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. Oh Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. Yet hear the honest, raw protest. I would like to replace cup with job. I bet you some of you go, if it be possible, take this job from me, Lord. I want a better job. I want a nicer boss. I want to be overpaid and underworked rather than underworked, under whatever. You know what I'm saying? And God is fine that we wrestle in prayer. Jesus gave us a model of protesting, wrestling prayer. Hebrews 5 says, in the days of Christ's life on earth, he offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Oh Lord, I want to move on, but Lord, if you want me to endure, please bless me. Please change my boss. I'll submit, but move her out. Move him out. Bring in another one. And sometimes, you know, the hardship is actually being a boss. I spoke just before the message meeting about the hardship of being a boss. Some of us want to be bosses. It's not easy to be a boss. Making hard calls with people you love. People who have expectations that just can't be met. The idea of making hard calls and then knowing people are talking. This desperate desire to vindicate yourself and justify yourself. Oh, who wants to be a boss? But man, you go to the garden and pray. You protest, oh Lord, not my will but yours be done. You know, there's that Christian cliche, God won't give you more than you can handle. It's a lie. It is a lie. That's not in the Bible. If we're following in Jesus' footsteps, look at Jesus. Look at what it cost him to follow the way of the cross. And Peter is saying, in your work, you're following in his footsteps, following his example. Jesus stumbled and fell. The cross was too much for him. Jesus needed Simon to help him. Jesus needed his disciples to pray with him. If we are going to be faithful following in Jesus' footsteps in the workplace, we're going to need Simons. We're going to need disciples to pray with us and not fall asleep. Actually, God's grace is sufficient for us, but actually we need a community to say, Neil, hang in there. God's going to come through, and he has. Costell, hang in there. God's going to come through. Endure, do good. Even if your surroundings are unjust, God is just. Entrust yourself to him. Entrust yourself to him who judges justly. We need each other. And I've had to repent to some friends where I've actually let them off the hook and say, yeah, move on, get another job. Got this friend called Sean Buell, who is a manager in a realtor company. And he's got a terrible, terrible boss. Really tough boss. And the boss keeps on cutting his benefits. And he oversees like 30 or 40 agents. And he just keeps on cutting his benefits. And about 2 weeks ago, I eventually just said, Sean, leave. Just get out of Dodge, man. This guy's abusing you. And I read this passage. I had to phone him up and just say, Sean, I'm sorry. Because I think God's given you grace to stay there. And he said this. He said, you know, I'm used to being a playmaker in the workplace and making things happen. But this season, I felt like the Lord was sticking me in the mud and saying, sit there for my glory. I think my spiritual skin is going to glow a little when the mud bath is over. Nothing exfoliates like the mud bath of career. Nothing changes character like the crucible of career. So Christ left us an example, and we must follow in his footsteps. But let me say this, the example of Christ without the grace of Christ will crush us. It's too much. As the Aussies say, too hard. It's too hard. The example of Christ to never threaten and never return insult with insult and not open your mouth, not justify, not get into self-pity. It's too hard. And that's why Peter lands so graciously. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God when we endure and do good. But then he lands in the grace of the shepherd. Not just calling us to live graciously, but actually saying, my grace is sufficient for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I love the fact that talking about the gospel, Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree. You know, Roman execution was a cross. Jewish execution was stoning. Unless you were really bad, then you got hung on a tree. And Peter was using this Jewish image for the cross. He hung on tree, because the law, Deuteronomy said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This wasn't just, oh, he's a criminal, he must die. He will die the most undignified death. And Paul, writing about Jesus becoming a curse, says, he became a curse that we might become the righteousness of God. And Peter uses the same beautiful imagery that he bore his body by hanging on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There is an imputed righteousness that we get when we put our faith in the one who hung on a tree, where he gives us his full obedience, full righteousness, and we give him our unrighteousness. It is imputed to us. And God declares us righteousness because we are hidden in his Son. And Peter's using this image of a shepherd becoming a sheep. Isaiah 53, that he was struck. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. I think it's Ezekiel who said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The shepherd was struck on the tree, and we received his righteousness, the amazing grace of the shepherd, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. You know, as we mine the beautiful gospel, the righteousness, we have to realize that when we have strayed, when we have got into self-pity, when we have got, if we boss us into abuse, when we've got into deceitfulness, that actually there's forgiveness. He bears our sin in his body on the tree. That's why we can come and we just say, oh Lord, I have strayed. I'm coming back to you. We all know that we are prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what Peter is saying. We're prone to wander. We're prone to turn to our own way. What's your kryptonite? What's your poison? Mine is self-pity. Is yours retaliation? Is yours deceitfulness? Is yours returning insult for insult in the workplace? Actually, we're all prone to wonder. Some of us, we're prone to wonder to self-reliance. Prone to wonder. And Peter should know, because he wasn't just a stray sheep. He was a stray shepherd. He left the God he loved. He denied him. He was supposed to be the leader of the gang. And left, and he experienced the gracious shepherd restoring him. Come, I've borne your sin on my body on the tree. But, when he talks about by his wounds we've been healed, some of us have been raised in charismatic churches and we think that's all about healing limbs. And it is that too. By his wounds you've been healed. Actually, he's talking about the wounds that need healing from straying. It's an internal healing that he's offering. by the Good Shepherd, that we have this tendency to stray and return, stray and return, stray and return. And Peter is saying there is forgiveness when we stray and return, stray and return, but there's more than forgiveness, there is healing. Jesus is able to break the sin sickness of straying. So he doesn't just forgive, it says, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Friends, that is a different kind of righteousness. It's a righteousness that is imparted where you go, I am so sick of straying and returning, straying and returning. I know that he will forgive me, but if life is just straying and returning, life is miserable. Now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. I love that overseer. It's the word presbyteros, where he's the governor of your soul. Actually, in the workplace, he's saying, when you eventually come back and you say, I'm so sick of straying my own way, I am trusting you that you can give oversight to my soul in the workplace, Lord. Here I am. I'm not straying. I'm staying with you. I will follow in your footsteps. Even if it means I stay here. I'd like to move on, but I'm trusting you that you have oversight of my soul. You care for my emotions. You care for my work-rest balance, my family work balance. You care about my pay, for heaven's sake. You care about my promotion. Lord, you are not only my shepherd, you're the overseer of my soul. I'm trusting you. And when we do that, he breaks the sin sickness of straying and returning. And we come back to him and say, Lord, you are my shepherd. And if you're my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's pray.